It's amazing how God orchestrates the selection of music when I preach. Not only that great song by Kay Piner, but all the praise courses. And I have a lot to say in a short time to say it, and it's so important to me, I'm liable to go straight through the next service, and I'll have to bump it an hour. So I'm going to ask you to stand up and honor the Word of God as I read our text of consideration. As I speak to you about a magnificent theme of God, I will be reading from the longest prayer to be found in Scripture. And when you read it, if you do it meditatively and prayerfully, it will bring tears to your eyes as you see God, the incurable romantic, pursuing a love relationship with His people. How many of you know Psalms 23? It's good for you to stand up a little while. Just relax. It says, "And goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life, and you shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That goodness and mercy that follows you in the Hebrew is written very emphatically to state they dog your trail all of your life until you get home. And God's dogging your trail. He's going to love you. He's going to pursue you. He can't help but do it. That's God. And I don't really know how far I'm going to get. And if I don't stop meandering and get to reading the text, it's not going to be far, is it? Look in 5b of chapter 9. "Blessed be your glorious name. To God be the glory." See a little thematic reality working out there? "And may it be exalted above all blessing and praise." I don't know there's another verse in Scripture that discloses what this verse discloses about a relationship with God. It's an incredible statement. I don't know that I'm going to get beyond it. "You alone are God. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens." That's the Hebrew superlative way of saying the heavens beyond where there is reality, there's God. "And all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you." Father, in the name of Jesus, to God be the glory. Exhibit your glory in our presence now. Emanate all you are to us. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only. In us, in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. Have you ever really been desperate for God? You're longing for Him, you're seeking Him, you're searching Him. But regardless of how intense your search is, He seems to elude you. You pray, you wait, you listen. "Oh God, where are you? And if I could just find where you are, I would meet with you. But I don't hear anything. It's cold, it's dry. God, where are you?" If you've ever been there, it's a quandary. And one time I was feeling that. And suddenly, illustration, I guess it was, came to my mind. I knew it was in the Brennan Manning book somewhere. I assumed it was Ruthless Trust. But I just remember a horrific scene he saw that God spoke to him about. And it was this. He actually saw a pickup truck going down the road at a very high rate when suddenly the door opened. And he threw out, while moving, a collie dog. The collie rolled over and over and over, and bleeding, and skin up, and limping, that dog ran as fast as it could after that truck to the master that just threw him out. And I indicted the character of God by saying, "That's how I feel about you now. I feel that you've thrown me out of the truck. I'm skin up I'm bleeding, I'm limping, and I can't catch you. So I decided to find where that story was in the book to read it to get it more graphically embedded in me. I guess I'm just morbid that way. And then I discovered that the punchline was on me. Brennan Manning did not use the illustration of God throwing him out of the truck and he running after God. He used the illustration that you throw God out of the truck and he is running after you. And that's true, folks. God is an incurable romantic, and He cannot help but be who He is. And this transcendent, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God, who can be any kind of God He wants to be, but fortunately for us, He is a good God, and He is defined by love, and He cannot help but pursue you in order that you might experience that love relationship with Him. Jack Taylor sent me an excerpt of a book he has yet to print. He wanted to see what I thought about it, and I thought so much of it before this book's in print, I thought I'd share it with you. It's in your notes if you'll look. It says, God the Incurable Romantic. Everything God has done, is doing, and will do has romance at its heart. This incurably romantic king takes the initiative in wooing us with his wonderful love, even nudging us, watch this, sometimes bruising us to himself, where we discover the kingdom to end all kingdoms in his heart. Now, if you meditate on this prayer as I go through it, and I'm going to preach on it as long as God directs, it might be until Jesus comes back. It's okay with me. It's the longest prayer in the Bible. But I'm just amazed at it. When you begin reading it, it is astounding when you look at the history of God pursuing His people, how He just won't quit. He won't stop. He's going to love you, and you're going to love Him before it's over. And so I want to share with you today some things that I see in the beginning of this prayer about this incurably romantic God, and I'm glad He's such a God. I want to speak to what Jack Taylor has just addressed as the wooing of God of this incurable romantic that I call Daddy, my Father. The first thing I want to submit to you is that this God, our God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, this one that I refer to as an incurable romantic, will woo you with His supremacy. Now read that first verse, and I'm going to read it, I'm going to say some things, and then I'll come back to it. It says, blessed be your glorious name. And may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. Now, I just got back from an evangelism conference, and the reason I went was to meet a man who's arguably been, and there's been several, one of the most influential men on my life, and his name is John Piper. I was going to go hear him, and I was going to go meet him, and I intended to do just that. After he spoke the first night, I knew I was in the presence of a great man. And so I went up to him afterwards. And the reason I'm telling you this, so you'll know that I met John Piper, and I said, hi, I'm Steve Cobb, and he said, I'll call the newspaper. I said, I want to thank you, John, for all the reading you've exposed me to, all your contribution to my life through your books and ministry over the last 15 years. I want to thank you for the unbelievable message tonight. But most importantly, I want to thank you for turning me on to Jonathan Edwards. And he looked at me and smiled and says, well, that's a great man to be turned on to. And then I hugged him and told him I loved him, to which he hugged me back and says, I love you too. Jonathan Edwards is a great man to be turned on to. And it was something that Edwards said that revolutionized John Piper, and his whole ministry has been founded on what he discovered from him. You see, Jonathan Edwards is a good man to be turned on to because there hasn't been a greater philosopher or theologian ever produced in America. There's not a soul in here that has not been affected by this man's thought. And what Piper did was to read what is the hardest treatise that Edwards ever wrote, entitled The End for Which God Created the World, and what he discovered from that. He founded his entire ministry on Desiring God Ministries, which has this thematic statement: God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Where did he get that? He got it from Edwards. He got it from that treatise. And if you can read that one, and if you can get through that, you can read the rest of Edwards, because it's the hardest. But I am totally convinced, if Edwards is right, this is what I'm preaching about today: the end for which God created the world. You and I are wasting a lot of time not being in on it. Now, what I have been taught, and many of you have been taught, is that your pursuit of happiness and God's glory are mutually exclusive. I even heard a guy that used to be a star on a TV show that's got some scholar with him. He's got this evangelistic campaign going around now that says, was making fun of people for wanting to be happy. Can I tell you something here today? You want to be happy. You can't help to want to be happy. It is innate in you. It is how God created you. And even if you try to argue that you don't have to be happy, you are arguing that because that makes you happy. Now, that's just the truth. Every great mind that's ever contributed our thinking has said the same thing on this matter. I've read them all. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, Augustine, Aquinas, Edwards all said the same thing. Innately in you is a desire to be happy as you can be. And I want you to be happy as you can be. I don't make an apology about that. But what you have been taught, that if you are going to be happy, then you can't glorify God because God's a killjoy. You think they're mutually exclusive. What Edwards did, and this is incredible, what Piper founded his ministry on, how he changed my life, was by this realization that God's glory and your pursuit of it and your pursuit of happiness are not mutually exclusive. They're the same pursuit. And the happiest people on the face of the earth are those who have made God their treasure above all things. Can I get a witness? I'm never going to get through three services on this one today, am I? Now listen to how Edwards put it. First of all, the book, God's Passion for His Glory by Piper, has this stunning truth, namely that God's passion for His glory is the measure of His commitment to our joy. Do y'all think God's passionate for His glory? You haven't read the Scripture if you don't know that. God is unbelievably passionate with His glory. As a matter of fact, He says He will not share His glory with another. He says, "Let my people go that they may glorify me. Glorify thy name. Glorify this. Glorify..." Constantly. What is God, a cosmic egotist? Absolutely not. God loves you too much to let you waste your time on anything less than Him, who is the supreme worth of existence. Do you hear me? And so He's passionate about your glory. And in His passion for His glory, the same passion He wants you to have is your highest good, joy, and happiness. And before I'm through today, you're going to discover it is your duty to be as happy as you can be in God. Now listen to this. This is how Edwards said it: in the end for which God created the world. He said, first, that the glory of God might be magnified in the universe. Are you with me? Does that make any sense to you? First, God wants to magnify His glory in the universe in which you live. But He wants you to respond to it. And second, that Christ's ransomed people from all times and all nations would rejoice in God above all things. You hear what I'm saying now? If that's the truth, not only does God want to exhibit His glory in the world in which we live, but He will not be satisfied until you treasure that over everything, even the good things that are presently in your life. And so Piper said, And here's the quote in your notes. Virtually everything I preach and write and do is shaped by this truth, that the exhibition of God's glory and the deepest joy of human souls are one thing. They're not two. Edwards said, the rejoicing of all peoples in God and the magnifying of God's glory are one end, not two. This has profound implications. Now let's go back to the text and see if it brings it alive. It says, blessed, honor, esteem is worthy, adore, blessed be your glorious name. Now, you can't define glory any more than you can define definitively love or utopia or euphoria or beauty. These are things you experience, you can kind of describe, but it's like God. It's beyond defining. If I gave a definition of glory, I think Piper's is the best. The radiance of the manifold perfections of God. Does that help you? Or the name of God being the sum total of all His attributes. You're talking about a stunning, holy other God that is so awesome, so splendid, so wonderful, so excellent, so supreme that you just can't capture Him in words, but you can be enthralled with this God above all things. And God won't rest until we are. And everything we name as the gospel of Christ is only steps to, ultimately, treasuring God above all other treasures in life. And that's all this thing is about. Now notice what he says here. Blessed be the glorious name. Those are used interchangeably, by the way, in Scripture and are brought together. And then he says, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. Stunning. All blessing and praise, God is to be treasured. When I held my first child in my hands and tears coming down my cheek and I'm clipping the umbilical cord, do I treasure God more than that child? You who are about to get married that thinks the whole world goes around that, do you treasure God more than that child? Do I treasure preaching more than I treasure God? I love to preach. I love to study and drink coffee and pontificate ideas with others and argue and win arguments with pagans. Do I love that more than treasuring God? Is my daughter being in the Olympics as a gymnast a greater treasure than God? Is the academic achievement and what other people know a greater treasure than God? If my son, whether or not he makes it as a professional baseball player, do I treasure God more than that? When I have the mouse in my hand and I'm about to click it to go down a pornographic site, as so many are doing today, they say 50% of all internet use is used for pornographic purposes. Do you in that moment treasure God more than that pornographic site? When you stick that crack pipe up to your mouth that you can't get over, do you treasure God more than crack? Is it the house you're presently building that's a greater treasure than God? The deal you made last week on some real estate? Is it your job? What is it in your life, folks, that you treasure before God? Because here he says, blessed be your glorious name. May it be exalted above all blessing, all praise. There's nothing God will allow in his place. Do you hear me? And so see, there's much more at stake here than everything about the gospel getting you ultimately to where you treasure God above all things out. I'm telling you here today, because you ain't going to hear it on TV, that if there's anything in your life and my life that we treasure more than God, it is sin. And I don't care how good it is. God won't tolerate it. And so we have some big questions. All of us got massive growth to do. I don't care how big the church gets. We're going to build it on truth. And God is an incurable romantic, and He will not stop. He will not stop at anything. He'll bruise you so that you might experience His love and come to treasure His splendor above all things. God, the incurable romantic, is wooing you. He's wooing you with His supremacy, but He's also wooing you with His absoluteness. Did you see verse 6? You alone are the Lord. Did you hear that? Let me read that again. You alone are the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. There's a lot being espoused about postmodernity out there. The guy that just took the presidency of Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary preached a whole message on it. And I'm here to tell you, he left some things out. He didn't even get it all, but I'm going to give it to you in a nutshell. What's the crux of it? And it is this. I've told you before, you cannot affirm an absolute truth without absolutes. That is to say, if you say you don't believe in absolutes, I'm going to get you on that, okay? Just go ahead and try me, but I'm going to get you on that. And here it is in postmodernity. See, what they're saying is your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. It's absolute. I do not, in the name of tolerance, with a capital T, have the right to tell you what to believe or to refute you or to say anything about it. That's your truth. It's sovereign. I am to respect it. And here's my truth over here. And you respect that. Don't you try to play God in my life. Don't you challenge me. Don't you slap me with the Word of God. Don't you get over in my life and all the rest. And so what they say is that is, Steve, it's your truth and my truth is my truth. Now here's the thing. What if I tell them, well, here's my truth, that your truth is wrong and my truth is the only true truth? You think they're going to buy that? Oh, you can't do that. I said, oh, so we do have an absolute, don't we? We have an absolute called tolerance. Tolerance says you can believe anything you want to. You don't have to have any objective basis by which to constitute whether that belief is true or not. I can believe anything I want to, but it can be totally arbitrary. The moment I tell you that your truth can't be true because my truth is true, then I've crossed the line, and in the name of tolerance, it is not going to be allowed or tolerated. Can I tell you something? If you're here today and you believe there's another way to God than Jesus Christ, or you think that other world religions and their gods that do not honor our God as revealed in Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you say, in the name of tolerance, we let bygones be bygones, let everybody choose their own way, and it doesn't matter. Let me tell you something. According to this verse, that's not tolerance, it's treason against the only God that exists. Now, that's okay, because I'm ready for hostile audiences. Because I am ready, if people come up and warn me before, you know, someone's going to get your life one of these days. I think this is worth dying for. Because I'm going to tell you something. God Almighty said, you shall have no other gods before me. That you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and even your life if it's required. And what we have to state, and you have to believe, if you're going to believe in a true God, if there is only one true God, you know what that means? There's only one true God. That means Allah is a false God. That means any other so-called God is a false God that is not the Trinitarian God revealed by both the Old and New Testament according to the Word of God. That means that every prophet that pontificates about a God that is not this God is a false prophet. That includes Muhammad. That includes Buddha. That includes any other prophet you'll name. That means any other so-called sacred writing that does not esteem this absolute God as revealed here means that that writing is false. That means the Book of Mormon is false. That means the Watchtower magazine and the Jehovah's Witnesses are false. That means the Quran is false. That means there is an absoluteness here of God Almighty that you and I don't have the luxury to waffle on. And the reason God is this way and He is wooing you as the incurable romantic He is with the fact that He alone is God is that God is not going to let you be duped by some so-called half-God or some wannabe God. There's only one God, a God who's a God of love, who is an incurable romantic that wants you to experience that intimate love relationship with Him, and He will not allow you to be deceived and less loved by some other so-called God. And thank God that's the kind of God He is. I'm taking this sermon in the Pentecostal church because I'm going to get me some praise the Lord's. And I'm tired of this. I'm going to get some folks to get cranked up because this is good stuff. Thirdly, this incurable romantic woos us with his what? What's the first thing? His supremacy. Won't take second place to anybody, anything. He woos us, as you saw in his beautiful text, with his absoluteness. But thirdly, he woos you with his creation. Did you see what this says? You alone are the Lord. Oh, I love this. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens. Superlative in the Hebrew, the heavens of heavens, beyond the heavens, even God's there in a transcendent way. In all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. Now let me tell you where I could take this, and I'm going to briefly, but it really ultimately doesn't matter. There's no way that the world is eternal. I mean, even lost scientists are admitting that now. Whatever scheme we come up with, the edge got out, we're going to have to come up with the fact that the universe is not eternal. Well, they've got us on that one. So I'm my cosmological argument, the Kalam argument, is the one I go by. I'm not going to get into all the details of it, but basically it says that since this existence is not eternal, then it had to have a first cause, and that first cause, because of the existence we live in, has to be personal. So, I could argue that, but I'm not. That's a foregone conclusion, and the great Christian apologist of the country is dousing everybody with that one now. Now, you might be here and you say, well, you know, I don't believe in God. I don't think God has to be behind it. So, I believe in the Big Bang Theory. Because, see, I'm a man of science, and I don't embrace anything by faith. Oh? You don't embrace anything by faith? Listen, both of us embrace it by faith. I want to ask you, just reasonably consider with me for a moment, which of us do you think is exercising greater faith, okay? You believe, because you don't believe in there's a God, and God's not behind it, that this infinitesimal mass that came from where you do not know, this made of what you do not know what it was made of, and even you think you know what it's made of, you don't, you weren't there, spontaneously generated and exploded in an instant in this meticulously designed universe, and you say, I live by faith? I mean, even if you went with evolution, all there's no way that there could be enough evolution. If you thought we come from a bubbling muck, there's no way there's enough evolutionary processes whereby a rock develops a brain. But that's not what it doesn't really matter to me. It really doesn't matter. You know, God created, spoke worlds in existence. That's fine with me. The thing is, what this text is talking about here is that, and all the older scientists did this, they explored the universe as an opportunity to worship the supremacy and glory of God. I was using the bathroom at Rucker John's, my favorite restaurant, the other night, and they got the newspapers up like this, and the Hubble telescope has discovered a new solar system. So I thought, you know, I need illustration, so I took a little extra time and read it. Sorry, you got to take illustrations where you get them, folks. And it's amazing, you know, we got all these Milky Way, you know, they're all enthralled about it, and what it calls me to do is worship God in the bathroom at Rucker John's. Because, see, I know that God spoke those worlds into existence. See, that's what it's for. It's for the looking at the stars at night and saying, oh, God, I treasure you. Tears in my eyes. Look at your glory. God, you're my Father. You're something else. I esteem you. I adore you. I love you. You're marvelous. You're wonderful. Nothing compares to you. That's what it's there for. It's the same way with a sunset and a sunrise, you see. I want to tell you something right now, friend. If I take you to the Grand Canyon and I'm just enthralled and I say, look at this. Isn't this something? Isn't this wonderful? Isn't this? And you're sitting there doing this, chewing your fingernail. Look, look. Pretty cool. And I'm saying, what? Do you not see this beauty? Listen, I fear that if there's not something touched in the deepest recesses of your heart when you see the creation of God, that causes something to rise up into you and say, God, you are something. I got to tell you, I'm concerned for your soul. It's the same way with on earth, as the text said. Did you know that electricity wasn't around when the Bible was written? Did you know they didn't have cell phones and internet and telephones and all the rest? I'm going to tell you something. I could prove this biblically. I don't have enough time now, but I could prove this. Did you know that God has made your body in such a way that the natural sounds of nature rejuvenate it? Now, if you don't believe that, well, this afternoon might be a little cold, but walk out in the woods and get out where you're away from the sounds of cars and everything else and start listening. You'll hear cracking and popping. You'll hear wind blowing through the trees. And it's just like the winds of eternity blowing through your soul. You'll see a squirrel bearing a nut. You'll see a hawk that flies over. Something will rise up in you. Maybe a snake slithering off. And every time you see a deer, it's always a surprise. And it's always as great as the last time you saw a deer. It's always wonderful. And there's this bird down here. It's native here. It's not to the western part of the state. It looks like a red-headed woodpecker. I don't know what it is, but it looks like a red-headed woodpecker on steroids. It's much larger. It's much larger. And you'll walk out there, and there'll be a wind of eternity that blows through you. You know, you can build a fire, and you'll stare off in the fire, and you hear the cracking and popping. There's something about nature where God moves through you. You feel the winds of eternity blowing, and I'm telling you, when you come out of there, you'll be a different person. Can I say something? I hope it doesn't offend you. I do this every morning before I come preach. I have to get my mind set. I have to get the soul set. So I go out in the woods and I run and I listen and I get everything ready for me to come preach to you three times. There are times when the symphony of the forest is so great and I'm so overwhelmed by the power of God, I hate the fact that I have to break away and come preach here. It's in the sea. I'm a mountain boy. I've never been on a boat down here and I hadn't been here any time at all. And John Cutler invited me to go fishing for king mackerel, whatever that was. Sounded cool to me. So we go out there, and the first thing as we're going in the little canal to get out to the ocean, I know it's not called that, but you got to bear with me. There were, I don't know if they're dolphins or porpoises. It looked like flipper to me, but I was enjoying it, going by the boat. We get out in the ocean, and all of a sudden we're talking, and this big splash erupts. And it startled me, and it's this huge thing they call a man of war. He told me to look for the birds because where the birds were, they were diving down where the bait fish was. And what would happen is that the king mackerel would circle the bait fish. It would change the color of the water. There were so many of them. They'd dart through it, and what we wanted to do is drag our trolling lines through it to catch the king mackerel. This is what I discovered out there on the ocean that I never knew standing on the beach looking out there. Folks, there's a whole world out there. There's a whole world out there. And I can get a mask and some tanks, and I can go down to the coral reefs, and I can see multicolored fish that are so bright, it would seem that they would glow in the dark. And you are so enamored with God's sea that some of you have a drop of the ocean in your home in this thing called an aquarium so that you can enjoy it from time to time. Listen, when God, and there's depths of the sea, no human's been. I'm sure there's fish and stuff we don't even know exist. And when you see that and when you're experiencing that, that is God's way of wooing. He wants something to rise up in you. Even that day on that boat, Kathy Cutler looked out over that ocean. She said, you know what, Steve? How can you look at all this and not believe there is a God? See, it's because God was in her that as she beheld His creation, something rose up in her. And she said, oh God, aren't you wonderful? Do you treasure Him as He manifests Himself in His glorious creation? Listen to me carefully. I'm moving along. I'm doing better than I thought I was. I get big points. God, the incurable romantic, woos you with His supremacy, woos you with His absoluteness, woos you with His creation. But finally, He woos you with His life. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. Now I want you to hear me this morning. Listen very carefully. You do not draw nor exceed one breath apart from the will of God. every beat your heart has ticked in the time of listen to me has been the grace of God. Every breath you've drawn, God can withdraw it in an instant. He did with a friend of mine 2 weeks ago. A friend of mine's younger than me, drove up, felt a pain in his chest, drove into someone's yard, opened a door, fell out, dead. No one knew anything about it. My best friend's father, 6 months after he died of a brain tumor, went in to get some golf balls at Walmart, fell dead instantly. You do not draw nor exceed one breath apart from the will of God. Now listen to me. The reason your heart is beating to date and the reason you're still breathing is because God Almighty is dogging your trail. He's an incurable romantic. And if He has His way, He'll get you before you get out of here today to experience the incredible love that will free you from everything you're dealing with once you encounter it. God loves you, and He can't do anything else but love you and pursue you. And so while you're still drawing breath, while the heart's still beating, while you're hearing and something of the noblest parts of you rise up and say, I know that preacher's right. I want what he's talking about. I'm ready to do it. Don't let anything hold you back. Let it rip for the glory of God. Now finally, I got something for all of you, especially you believers. I'm going to tell you something stunning. Your great duty is to be as happy as you can in God forever. And the multitudes of heaven worship you. What else could you do? It's your duty. Psalms 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord. That's not a suggestion. It is an imperative mood. It is a command. You are to rejoice in the Lord. Paul says it, commands, rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again, rejoice! Be as happy as you can be in God forever. See, Augustine was right. And Piper changed it just a nuance. He said, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Piper says, no, I'm going to correct you. Change the and to by. The chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. You want me to tell you the happiest people in the world? Who treasure God above all other relationships, situations, circumstances of life. If Edwards is right, and I believe he is, the incurable romantic will not stop until the chief end of which he created the world is his glory and your joy collide forever. Let's stand. Father, what an awesome God you are. I have attempted in my frailty to cast the greatness of who you are. Father, if through that the Holy Spirit has reached into the heart of anyone and has touched their lives, and yes, yes, this is what I want. I abandon the idolatry. I abandon the unbelief. I'm ready by grace for my life to be caught up in the life of God. Give them the courage to step out and come forward. Jesus is waiting. God, if this is the kind of church one would like to be a part of, I pray that you'd give them the courage. If it's your decision, confirm it and let them act and act in obedience. If someone else just needs to get something right with you, let this altar be open. This is ministry time. We make time. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you have your way. And all of God's people said,